It's just good to be in the house of the Lord. And actually, I can say it better than being good. It's just great to be in the house of the Lord. You sometimes don't always appreciate the opportunity to come to the house of the Lord. That we can freely come in this country and be able to praise the name of the Lord. We don't have to run, we don't have to hide, we don't have to do it some other place, but we can freely come and lift up our hands and give him praise and glory and honor. And I just thank him for that. I know we're doing the discipleship, and I'm going to try my best to work my way through some things this morning. It's a lot of material. But I want to try and cover some things, and I think in my own mind I have to begin at one place. If you're ever going to do anything, you're going to have to take this word of God and believe it is the absolute truth. It is the word of God. There is nothing else in this world that is more important than your Bible, than the words of God. I know this morning the lesson will be set around Peter, but I have to begin to set some principles early on. Otherwise, we're not going to get to where we need to go. First of all, I have to set what I call the cornerstones. I'm going to look at four verses real quick, then I'm going to get to where I need to go. Cornerstone number one begins with Genesis 1 and 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Understand something. The heavens and earth did not just appear. God Almighty spoke the word and it appeared. I'm telling you today, there is no such thing as evolution. It is God that created everything as the first cornerstone that we need to begin to understand in our lesson today. We understand that in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It tells us, and the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. Understand something. Jesus Christ was not the second person in the Godhead. Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. Oh, hallelujah. You got to be able to hang all eternity based upon those facts. I'm here today to tell you, he reminds us in Hebrews 9 and 27, he says, it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Understand something. When you are young, you don't always appreciate the brevity of life. You think, oh, 70, 80, 90, that's a long time. But I'm here today to tell you it's not as long as you think it really is. You need to begin to make up in your mind, I don't know how long I got, but I do know one thing. I'm going to spend that lifetime living for Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. You got to begin to get a hold of what happened. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, it talks about when you appear before the judgment seat. It's not just somebody sitting on the judgment seat. It's Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, that's sitting on the throne. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, here we begin to set the stage. Romans 3 and 23 tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. But the Bible also tells us the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Despite everything, as short as we've come, he comes along and says he has a plan for redemption. Understand something. Turn to Matthew. Give me Matthew chapter 3. Let's go to chapter 4 and verse 17. This sets the stage. Jesus begins here in chapter 4, verse 6. From the time Jesus began to preach and to say, repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He begins to say, there is a plan in place. See, we live in a society today that believes anything goes. We live in society that says it's relative to whatever you want to believe. It's wrong to steal except if you're hungry. Well, it's okay to steal if you're hungry. You know, I told somebody, it's relative because the other day I was driving to work early in the morning and I came upon the red light at National and Sunset. Now, I know there's green, there's yellow, and there's red. And this young man pulled up on the side of me. The light was, I thought, was red, so I stopped. I'm stopped. Everybody else has stopped. He pulls up to the light. He looks both ways, and nobody's coming, so he just drives right on through the light. Just goes right. See, I'm trying to tell you, it's relative because in his world, that red light really didn't mean it was red for him. That means it was red for everybody else to stop. Your first thought in your mind is not a godly thought. It says, where's that 18-wheeler truck? Let me be honest. You're thinking, where is the 18-wheeler truck at that moment? Understand something. In our walk with God, I was thinking about that. Sometimes God uses a green light to let us know it's okay in his world to do some things. Sometimes he uses a yellow light to remind us, slow down, prepare to stop. And sometimes he tells us there is a red light and God wants us to stop, catch our breath, and let him really begin to speak to us. We began to look at the story of Peter. You can look at it in Matthew's, where we know that in those last days of Jesus, they're in the upper room. And Jesus knows time is drawing short. The story really begins to take place. How does Peter go from denying Jesus at that moment to now being to lead him on the day of Pentecost? This is a precautionary story to everyone who lives for God. Let's go to Matthew. Let's start here because I want to lay this story out. Let me find where I want to start it. Let's start at chapter 14, where Jesus speaks to Peter. In verse 38 begins to set the stage. He says, watch ye and pray, ye shall enter in temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. As Jesus finishes in the upper room that night, he now leads his disciples out past the Mount of Olives. We know the story. They got past the Mount of Olives. And interesting, as they're going towards the Mount of Olives, Peter stops and says something interesting. Jesus tells his disciples, you know, tonight, all y'all are going to leave me. All y'all are going to abandon me. But Peter interestingly tells the Lord, you know, Lord, even if I have to die with you, I'm willing to die with you. It's interesting that he made that statement, that he said, even if you die, I'm willing to die with you. The reason I say that's important because we now move where we find him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas has betrayed Jesus. They come, the Roman soldiers, to get Jesus. And what does Peter do? The Bible tells us Peter pulls out a sword and cuts out the ear of Malchus. Here is where it's interesting. The story begins to take place. At one moment, Peter's up here trying to defend Jesus, but Peter is trying to defend Jesus through his fleshly means. Jesus looks at him and says, don't you know I can call down 12 legions of angels and wipe them all out? But then how would the scripture be fulfilled? You want to talk about self-control, that is a moment of self-control. When you understand you have the power to wipe them all out, but you understand what your mission is. He says he's come to seek and to save that which is lost. And he had killed all the soldiers, then he wouldn't have fulfilled his purpose. So now we know Peter tries to help Jesus in the only way he really knows how, by taking out a sword and cuts off the ear. Now, what is amazing here, in that same story, Jesus heals Malchus' ear. He takes his ear and puts it back on. Understand something. So now we know that Peter tries to do it his own way. Peter has already been warned that, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. So now the story tells us that now they march Jesus off towards Caiaphas, and Peter is falling a short ways off. He is looking to kind of keep an eye on what happens. He's concerned about Jesus, but he's also afraid. Afraid. Let me stop that moment, because when you first hear what happens to Peter now, Jesus is there. The young damsel comes along, looks at Peter and says, "You're one of the disciples." And we all look at it, Peter denies Jesus. But for the first time, and really in Peter's ministry, he is in a hostile environment. Remember, when he was in the beginning, tells Jesus, "I'm never going to deny you, I'll die." He is surrounded with the other disciples and Jesus himself. When he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's still with the disciples and Jesus is there. This is the first time that he's now in a hostile environment by himself. Let me explain to you. That is an important lesson for all of us. One of the things I came out of that with is that is one reason we need the church of God. We need the family of God. Let me tell you this morning. You need the family of God, because he is surrounded by a hostile environment. His one that he trusted in is now bound. He's not sure what's going to happen. He knows Jesus said they're going to destroy the temple on the third day. I'm going to get up. Remember, Jesus has risen, raised Lazarus from the dead, but nobody's seen somebody get themselves up. Understand what I'm saying this morning? Peter's trying to comprehend everything that's taking place. And understand something. He doesn't have the Holy Ghost like we got. He's just trying to live by the word of God, trying to do the best he can in the fleshly means. So the damsel says, "Peter, you're one of them." And the Bible says, Peter denies that he's a disciple. Peter denies his disciple. The Bible says he got up. He left that. He went out on the porch. So he said, "Maybe I'll go out on the porch and nobody will recognize me. Nobody recognizes me." He goes out onto the porch, and what happens? A second damsel. "Hey, you're one of them." Peter denies again that he's the disciples. The third time, he denies Jesus, but he does something that we don't understand. Not only does he deny Jesus, the Bible says he began to curse. He began to curse. Here is where the look, as they say, a picture's worth a thousand words. The Bible says Jesus just looked over at him. He just looked over at him, and the Bible says he went out and wept. If you've ever been a child, and we all have been, and you disappointed your parents, your grandparents, sometimes they just gave you that look. Nothing was said, but they gave you that look of disappointment. They didn't have to say anything. And what you really wanted to do was what Peter did. You really wanted to go off somewhere and cry because you had disappointed them. In reality, you'd have rather them come beat your snot out of you. Let's be honest. Than to give you that look. Here is where we understand why I think that had to happen. Because Peter had to get from where he was trusting in himself and in his own methods. He had to realize, I can't not do this my way. I cannot do this in my flesh. If you think you're just going to get yourself to heaven without the word of God, the spirit of God, the man of God, and the church of God, you're in trouble. Let me tell you that in the beginning, you're not going to get there just on your own. The Bible says no man is an island. No man liveth unto himself and no man dieth unto himself. So how do you think you're going to get to heaven on your own? So we know the story. Now, the Bible says Peter goes out and weeps. He weeps. We now know that he goes out and weeps. But here we know now about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What we don't know is from the time Peter went out to wept until we get to Resurrection Sunday. What was Peter doing? Peter was somewhere probably where we would all be curled up in some corner somewhere for a moment in time, beating himself to pieces. If you have ever failed at anything, your self-confidence just got destroyed. Whatever you thought your self-worth was is probably lower than the lowest ant. Listen, in my world, I can tell you, it happens. It happens. One minute you do an operation and it goes fine and you're on top of the world. The next minute you do the operation and everything falls apart. Everything falls apart. I call it the Red Sea, and you can't see, you can't divide it, but there's more blood than you know where it's coming from. So you got to be very careful that you don't get too high, you don't get too low, you try and stay even keel. But oh, understand something. So Peter is now weeping. But I also think Peter's living in anticipation. He's living in anticipation. I've let him down. I'm letting him down. What do I do? Let me tell you something. We have all let him down. We have all made promises that we have not been able to keep. But I'm glad that God is faithful. Oh, he is faithful. If you stop for a moment and ask yourself and be honest and say, you know what? As much as I failed yesterday, if I was in charge, would I wake myself up? The answer I would give myself is no. But the Bible tells us his mercies are renewed every morning. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm here today to tell you his mercy. Oh, you got to understand something. When at nighttime, when you lay your, before you lay your head down, when you say your prayers and you ask him for forgiveness, how do we get all back to zero? I don't understand how it all happens. But when I wake up the next morning, because he told his angels to wake me up, I get to start over at zero. He didn't say, I'm so far underneath the water that he can't save me. He reminded me that I'm still his child. I'm still a child of the king. I'm here today to tell somebody, I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know what the situations are. I don't mind how down you are, but understand something. You need to understand you're still a child of the Almighty God. You're still a child of the living God. Oh, hallelujah. 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 So Sunday morning comes. Sunday morning, the Bible tells us, Mary Magdalene, go to the tomb. The stone has been rolled away. They look, the angel reminds them that he's not here. He's gotten up. But he tells them, tells them to go tell his disciples. But more importantly, go tell Peter. Go tell Peter what's going on. Go give Peter some reassurance. Peter, it's all right. Peter, it's going to be all right. The Bible says they got up and Peter ran to the tomb. Peter said, I got to go see for myself. Peter says, I got to go look at that for myself. The Bible says the other disciple beat him to the tomb. But the first disciple didn't go in. Peter says, it's not about me. I'm going in. I got to see for myself. I got to know for sure that he got up. I'm telling you, somebody today, you need to understand, he got up. He got up. He's the God that was, that is, and will be forever. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. There is none like him. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. So now he gets up. But he told them to tell Peter. Then he appears to the disciples. He appears to the disciples. And he gives them reassurance that I told y'all. I told you to go to Galilee and wait. He tells them to go and wait. The Bible tells that he appears to them. Now, it's interesting, the next time we really hear about Peter having an encounter, Peter and them out in the boat fishing. The Bible says Peter went home. Next thing you know, they're out fishing. And they don't catch any fish. They've been fishing all night. They're trying to figure out, what are we supposed to do? The Bible tells us they've been out fishing in the Sea of Tiberias. And they've got no fish. If you've ever gone fishing and you fished all day and you got no fish, you feel pretty bad about yourself. You know, I've been out there a few times. You looking in the box, you done pulled out how many lures you done tried, you done picked up two or three poles, you done fished a bunch of spots. And for some reason, those fish just laughing at you. They just laughing at you. And you trying to figure out, man, how come I can't catch any fish? Well, they haven't caught any fish. So all of a sudden, they hear a voice that says, cast a net on the right side of the boat. Cast a net on the right side of the boat. All of a sudden, they cast the net on the right side of the boat. And guess what happens? The Bible says they caught 150 fish. So where did the fish come from? Where did the fish come from? The fish was there the whole time. The fish was there the whole time. But understand something. The fish even knew who the master was. The fish knew who the master was. So now they feel a net, and the one that Jesus loved is John, tells Peter, that's Jesus. It's interesting. The story kind of goes that Peter forgot about the fish. Peter forgot about the fish and saying, I got to get to shore. Y'all can take care of the fish. Peter gets to shore, and Jesus is there. He got fish. He got fire. He got bread. Now, let me ask you a question. Where did they come from? Nowhere in the story did we hear that he was fishing and Jesus caught the fish. See, there's a miracle in a miracle. There's a miracle in a miracle. So Peter and now Jesus have another encounter. Jesus looks at Peter and asks Peter, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus says, then feed my lamb, or feed the sheep. It's interesting that Peter asks him again. And Jesus says, Peter, loveth it. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Then Peter gets mad because he asks him a third time. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Here is the interesting part of that story. Jesus never looked at Peter and says, I forgive you. Jesus looked at Peter and said, Peter, it's behind us. We got some work to get done. Let's go feed the sheep. Let me tell somebody this morning, you may have fallen yesterday, but today is a new day. God is saying, what's done yesterday, that's buried yesterday. I'm looking for somebody today that will stand up and proclaim the word of Jesus. He's looking for somebody today that will say, Lord, you are everything to me. Your yesterday failures are yesterday's failures. Don't bring them into today. Leave them where they belong. Jesus tells him to feed the sheep. Let me tell you something. I don't care about yesterday. There's somebody that needs to hear the word of God today. You can't do anything about yesterday. But there's a world out there that needs to hear the word. They need to hear about repentance. Understand something. They need to understand. I don't care what's going on out there in the world. Every time you listen to the news, every time you pick up the newspaper, everything is being shaken. There's hurricanes. There's earthquakes. We're trying to figure out what happened with leadership. Understand something. You do not have to worry about that because God is in charge. God is in charge. But there is a group, the Bible says, broad is the road, is wide, and many therein go down that road. See, we live in a society today that believes you can get to heaven any kind of way. But Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. Let me tell you something. Jesus came preaching repentance. I'm telling you today, that message is still true. It's not our choice to decide who goes to heaven. That's God's choice. He only calls us to be a witness. Listen, if you stop for a moment and think about where you were before he called us out of darkness, you're terrified of your old self. I didn't grow up in church, but I can tell you, when I think about my old self, I'm terrified. I hope that guy stays gone, never comes back. I'm being honest with you. Because thank God for the word. And I always tell y'all, thank God for somebody who gave me a little book. It wasn't 12-week Bible study. I tell you all the time, it's a little book from an acorn to an oak tree. I'm telling you, folks, it ain't got to be a long dissertation to somebody. Sometimes you just got to tell them, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Can you stand as we come to a close this morning? So we find now Peter, on the day of Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, we find Peter. Peter is the bold one because Peter no longer trusts in himself. Peter understands something. He goes. He tarries. He knows there is something about to take place. I'm here today to tell you, whether you're on top of the mountain, whether you're in the valley, God is still God of the mountaintop. God is still God of the valley. I'm here today to tell you, he is God. He is God. As we live today, we need to tell somebody that he is alive and he is well. I'm here today as I come to a close to tell you, but it begins with understanding he is God. You understand that I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let me tell you, at the end of your life, there is some absolutes. There is an absolute. Death is universal. If you don't go, and we don't go in the rapture, number one, we're not staying here forever. Now, there are folks who live like they stay in here forever. But I got a little secret for them. They're not staying forever. You ever stop and look at technology? As great as technology is, we still got sin in the world. Oh, hallelujah. We still got sin. In the world, we got technology, but we still got sickness and illness. We got great technology, but we still got death. But I'm here today to tell you there is an answer for all three of them, and that answer is Jesus Christ Almighty. Oh, hallelujah. Let's give my hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. You're dismissed, and we'll be back here in about 10 or 15 minutes.